Our scripture reading is taken once more from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless to our heart this reading of his holy word. In verse 31 of chapter 5, the apostle quotes words from Genesis 2:24 to solidify his point that the mystical union of Christ and his church, of the believer with his risen head, the Lord Jesus, is analogous to that of the union between husband and wife. For these are the words which were said after the creation of Eve. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, the Apostle Paul says, that is the mystery of this mystical union between Christ and the church, is a profound one, as is the mystery of the union of husband and wife, but especially of Christ and the church. I am saying, he says, that it refers, that is, these words, the two shall be one, refer to Christ and the church. Now, in the original, in Genesis chapter 2, the Revised Standard Version retains the older wording of the King James Version, which it does not retain here for reasons best known to the translator. But in that passage in Genesis 2, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." Now, it means the same thing as be joined to his wife. It just so happens that if you say cleave unto, while nobody today will have any notion what you're saying, because the word cleave in this case comes from an old English root meaning to be joined or glued or fastened or stuck together, just as the root does in the Greek, instead of being to separate, as the word cleave is usually understood today. Nevertheless, the word cleave has the advantage in that it rhymes with the other major idea word in the passage, leave. Because the apostle is saying here that two things are necessary in order that this union may be the proper kind of a union, and that is leaving and cleaving. And it has been pointed out before that husband and wife cannot truly cleave together unless they leave all others. In this case, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Well, what is this cleaving? Obviously and evidently, the cleaving is the new relationship. And it has to do with at least three things. Well, none of these will we dwell at any length because we want to spend our time on the leaving part, which elucidates what is meant by a great deal of cleaving. The new relationship is one which is to be intimate, primary, and permanent. It's an intimate relationship. the two become one, emotionally and physically, really and actually. It is a primary relationship. That is, this relationship takes precedent over all others. All other loves, all other duties, all other obligations are made secondary to this relationship, except, of course, our duty and relationship to God Himself. All other human duties and relationships are secondary. And this is to be a permanent relationship. Just as the relationship of Christ to His church, you see, is a permanent one. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's never going to leave us. He's not going to let us go. No man can pluck us out of His hand. Just as that is a permanent relationship, so the marriage relationship was originally designed to be permanent. Now, what does He mean by leaving? Well, it can be summed up, I think, very well in words taken from the wedding service of the Episcopal Church. This is the question which is asked of the woman. Appropriate change of words, it's the same question basically which is asked of the man. Wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her as long as ye both shall live? Now, the important part is this. Why did they say, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her? Why? Because that is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making here, and that the Lord Jesus made elsewhere, and that God made at the very beginning. Leave and cleave. Forsake all others, keep thee only unto her. The two things are sides of the same coin. You cannot cleave to one without leaving all others. And if you leave all others, that is the necessary step towards a proper cleaving. In other words, this relationship is meant to be an exclusive relation. Now, lest you think that is only true of marriage, but not of Christ and the church, you would be very wrong. For the relationship of Christ to His own is also an exclusive relationship. He loved His own and gave Himself for them. He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He has not loved the entire world in the sense of every individual in the same sense in which He loves the church. He loves and redeems His own. That relationship is exclusive as well as this one. Who is to be left? Why, all others, even those that have a legitimate claim, even those that have a real call upon our duty, all must be left in some sense or other. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That is to say, this now becomes the primary relationship. Other duties and obligations, though they be sacred duties and holy obligations, are now secondary. And all new relationships will also be secondary. That is to say, just as we are to leave father and mother, so children cannot become primary. And a parent is never to put a child before their spouse. Never. Forsaking all others. Of course means that there are to be no rivals for your affections, no rival for your loyalty or allegiance. Of course it means that. This is an idea you will not find widely promoted on television. This is an idea you will not find highly praised in our modern literature. And it doesn't matter whether you read the best novels or women's magazines or what you read. But faithfulness, exclusiveness to one person is not the modern ideal. In fact, the very opposite is. The very opposite. The impression left by the media in every case is that if you've only got one wife, you're missing something. The idea is that to be married to one person is limiting and stunting and thwarting of your development and pleasure. Until plenty of people my age and older who don't have sound roots are absolutely envious of this new generation, wishing like everything that they could have been just as free and fancy free and footloose and fickle and faithless as they think people are today. We are to forsake all others for good reason. And that is that the benefit and the success, the intimacy, the goodness, the success of the marriage will be in some way in inverse proportion to its exclusiveness. That is to say, the more you forsake others and devote yourself to this, the more it will succeed and flower. The better marriage it will be. The more you dissipate yourself with others, the worse the marriage will be. We are to forsake all others, even fathers and mothers. Now, I was asked in a very good question a couple of Sundays ago, does this apply to women? And the answer is it most emphatically does. Well, then, why does he say a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife? Why? Because it is especially important for a man. Or if a man is not psychologically and emotionally mature enough to leave his father and his mother, he's not psychologically mature enough to cleave unto his wife and give her the support and comfort that she needs. Simple as that. So, girls, if he's a young man and cannot leave his mother, don't you marry him. Why does it say men instead of women? Well, I think because there is a basic difference in the effect that parents can have and in the stresses and strains in the marriage relationship of those who are unwholesomely dependent upon their parents. If a girl is a young thing and cannot leave her mother, but nevertheless gets married, it will not take long if her husband it is at all perceptive and wants to be her husband in every sense of the word before he realizes that mother is saying yes over here while he's saying no over there, and these two things can't be, and sooner or later there's going to be a big blow-up. And he's going to assert himself, and she will have to make a choice, and she'll have no say about it. She'll have to make a choice. It's ever so much more subtle when it's a man who's got the apron strings. The same excuses, the same rationale is used in both cases. But when it's a man who's tied to the apron strings, she knows there's a problem. But what does she do? Because she faces him with it, and he says, well, after all, I love my mother. Don't you want me to love my mother? Don't you think I have a duty to my mother? And what's this poor wife going to say? Don't love your mother? And there's a conflict there, not of authority, but a conflict of allegiance, a conflict of love. And she's saying, yeah, but there's something wrong here, because I'm not really your first love. I'm not really your exclusive love. I'm not your primary love. You're saying, but oh, I love my parents. And how can you stop me from loving my parents? And that's the subtler thing. Because it's always a conflict of love. A conflict of the good and the best that is the biggest problem for the Christian in every area of life. We can see clearly when sin is black and heinous and despicable and cruel. But when it's the devil as an angel of light, oh, that's hard. When a good thing interferes with the best thing, that's really hard. And we're not saying that a man has no obligation to his parents. We're not saying you should offend them. We're not saying that you're going to disobey them even. But you have to leave them. Well, you say, Pastor, define that for me. I can't define it for you. I can't define it for you. I just know what it says, and I know that when you see it, you can recognize it. If you know what to look for and what to beware of. A word to parents. When Junior gets married, when little Susie Q goes off to get married, don't say, now, dearie, if it doesn't work out, Mother and Daddy and I are always here. You can come right back. Don't you do it. They are leaving. You say, we love you, we support you, goodbye, and don't come back. Yeah. You can come back to visit. But don't come crying to Mommy and Daddy. Why? Because that marriage is going to succeed or fail by what they do. And if they're old enough to get married, they're old enough to fight it out. It takes work. And they might as well know that Mother and Daddy are not going to always be around to change their flat tires. It's going to be up to them. So if he's a young thing and cannot leave his mother, don't marry him. This mystery is a profound one. The two shall become one. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Does it really? Yes, it does. Nearly all that we have said applies in a far deeper and grander way to Christ and the church. For what are we called upon to do? What is our oath of allegiance when we have God to be our God? Why, that we'll forsake all others. Cleave only unto him. practically those words are used in the Old Testament, where over and over again, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are urged to have no other gods besides Him, but to cleave unto the Lord their God, not to follow after the gods of the nations amongst whom they dwell, but to acknowledge God as the one true and living God, and to be His people. We are meant to be His and to acknowledge Him as God alone. He expects us to leave all others, even if those others have a legitimate claim upon our hearts or our duties. When the Lord Jesus went out to call His disciples, on at least two occasions, when He called the men who were fishing and when He called Matthew, it is said that they got up and left everything and followed Jesus. We are called upon to leave everything, even if that means leaving father or mother, or husband or wife, or son or daughter, even if it means choosing, saying, I know that my father or mother or son or daughter or husband or wife is not a Christian. And if I become a Christian, I'll go to heaven and they'll go to hell, and I don't want to be separated from them. Unless you're willing to leave them, even eternally, you cannot be Christ's disciple. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and said, I've done everything I'm told. What in the law, what is there I might do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, one thing you haven't done yet is to give away all your money. And he became sad, for he was very rich. Money wrong? No. Money can be a good thing. But the good can get in the way of the best, remember? Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is, after he went away, said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, lo, we have left our homes and followed you. And they had. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. The Apostle Paul, an aristocratic stock, a Jew who was also a citizen of the Roman Empire, every prospect in his own nation of success and glory and fame and comfort and riches, could say near the end of his life, I counted all things but loss. To me, he said, they were worth no more than dung. For this one thing, that I might know Jesus Christ. And he lost everything. What about the Lord Jesus? Does he expect of us more than he is willing to do? Not at all. He left everything for us. He left his father. What was the thing that broke his heart upon Calvary's cross? Not that men rejected him, but that awful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you willing to leave houses and land, mother and father, brother and sister, son and daughter, pleasure and fame, wealth and comfort, whatever it might be? You count them but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. And in this life you will have manifold more, and in the age to come, eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how struck we are with our own divided loyalties, divided hearts, when we realize that we have desired many things besides Thee. But we would say with the psalmist, whom have we in heaven besides Thee? There is none, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thou art our only hope. So, Lord, if there be any here this morning who have not cast themselves on Thee and Thee alone, draw them with cords of love. And, O God, if we have ceased to love Thee as we ought to love Thee, and let some other trust in truth call us back to that singleness of purpose that is willing to lay down everything and follow Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.